Philippians chapter 4. Back in verse 10, Paul had rejoiced in the Philippians' care for him. And we're picking up then as he resumes that topic in verse 14. Let me read from verse 14 to verse 18 to you. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We noticed in the Bible reading earlier that Paul was instructing the church at Corinth in the whole matter of giving. They were taking a collection for the aid of needy believers in other parts. And here then also Paul is addressing a more personal matter relating to financial giving, in that the Philippians have been supporting Paul financially. So we're looking this evening at money matters, which is not a topic that the church should prioritise, and we don't prioritise it. We seek to give it just the amount, the proportion of exposure that it has in the Bible as a whole. Many people, I'm sure, have been put off the Christian faith by so-called prosperity preachers, urging their viewers, because they're usually viewers, to give to their ministry. And people on sometimes quite low incomes then send in their money to these men's ministries, which so often seem to entail them living in palatial homes and flying around in private jets. But nevertheless, despite the fact that we may recoil, the question of money, especially financial giving, is addressed in the Bible, including in this passage. And so we're going to consider it briefly this evening. The first thing I want to ask you is whether in your giving, assuming that you do give, your giving advances the gospel. Did you notice the expression that Paul uses in verse 15? You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, Paul, plainly in using that phrase, the beginning of the gospel, doesn't mean that's when the gospel itself began, but he's speaking about his gospel work. And really, he's speaking about the beginning of the Philippians' awareness of this gospel work, because, of course, he had been a missionary before the Philippian church had even been founded through his ministry. But as soon as they were converted, they were involved in the advancing of the gospel. And as soon as Paul left them, they were concerned to contribute to the work in a practical way as a church. It's significant, isn't it? There are no individual donors mentioned here. It's quite likely if Lydia was still there, she may have been one of the bigger donors as a wealthy businesswoman compared with other members of the church, but she doesn't get any special mention or indeed any mention at all. The church gave as a church to the work of the gospel that Paul was involved with. But of course, for the church to be able to give as a church, it does involve and require the members to be giving to the church. And that's necessary for us as a church, isn't it? We are a small local church. As a church, we get no funding from the government. We have no large denominational funds that we can draw on. We're not like the Church of England with millions of pounds of assets. Well, without the giving of each individual church member or each household, the work of the church simply couldn't go on. Not only in the regular ministry here, but also in supporting the Lord's work elsewhere. These believers then gave through the church for the work of the gospel. And I want to suggest that Christian giving should be primarily, not necessarily exclusively, but primarily through the local church. And the church should then be concerned to give to other causes that spread the gospel, especially missionary work. And that's why, as a church, we've always set aside a proportion of our general fund income to missionary causes. And we've recently increased the proportion of our general fund income that we allocate to that, as well as having occasional one-off collections in support of particular needs as they arise. I said just now, difficult to prove this from the Bible, but I suggested just now that Christian giving should be primarily through the local church. And perhaps one reason I say that is because we often hear of concerns about governance in charities, don't we? But the local church is owned by its members, the trustees of the charity that is the church. Are the elders and deacons of the church, men whom I trust are all trusted men of the fellowship. And the church officers are accountable then to the membership, aren't we? That's why at every church meeting there is a finance report given to the members. And although it may seem to be little more than a rubber stamp, the budget for missionary giving is approved in church meeting for the year ahead. And so in all of those ways, in a way, as individual believers, you can be confident because you have a measure of oversight yourself and a measure of involvement that the giving through the church to the work of the gospel elsewhere is well stewarded. And we should be concerned primarily to give to gospel work. This was a point that the late Peter Parkinson of Caring for Life, whom some of you will be familiar with, often made. He made the observation that there are many worthy causes in the world at large, many good charities out there that are worthy of support. And there may be particular times when you feel you want to give to those particular causes, but loads of non-Christians will give to those causes as well, whereas non-Christians will not support distinctively Christian work. And so Christians therefore need to arguably focus their giving on gospel work, giving to advance the gospel as the Philippians did. Well, we could spend more time thinking about principles of personal accountability, of good stewardship, of the question of tithing. Is tithing for Christians? Is it just a useful benchmark? We could spend time thinking about those things. But sometimes just a live example of people who gave is perhaps more powerful than any lecture about whether you should be giving a certain proportion of your income to gospel work. So, does the example of the Philippians inspire you? Let's look at them. And again, I press the point, if the church was able to act in this way, it was because the individual members of the church were channeling their giving together through the church. So they themselves were giving. So you can take it to heart personally, while as well thinking about how we as a church steward our giving. The first thing to notice about the Philippians' giving was that it was spontaneous giving. I said before, it was when, Paul says it here, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And in fact, he then seems to qualify that. He then says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Well, Thessalonica was in Macedonia. So even before Paul had left Macedonia, they saw a need. They saw that Paul needed support. He wasn't asking for it. He wasn't appealing for them to send in their $300 each so that he could buy his private jet. But they saw that there was a need. And spontaneously then, they gave instantly to Paul. And I love the fact that we as a church not only budget a proportion of our regular giving, but we also do seek to respond spontaneously when needs arise, as the Philippians did. And we must continue to do that. But having said their giving was spontaneous, it was also planned. Paul writes, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And Paul seems to be using a sort of an accounting term here. And the implication is that they had thought it through. They got in touch with Paul concerning their giving and his receiving. It was planned. I say, we as a church budget for missionary giving. Do you plan your personal giving to the church? If you don't plan to give, you most likely won't give. Indeed, the person who takes care of his finances is usually better able to make a contribution because he knows where his money is going. So their giving was both spontaneous and planned. You can have both at the same time, I suggest. But also notice that their giving, thirdly, was sustained giving. Paul writes in verse 16, even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. This wasn't just a flash in the pan, which then lapsed when they hadn't heard from Paul for a while. Yes, there was a period when they had lacked opportunity. They had greater difficulties than we had. They had to physically transport money to places. They couldn't set up an international money payment over the wires. But nevertheless, their giving was sustained giving. As soon as they could, they resumed giving to Paul, though it had evidently been interrupted for a brief period. So it's spontaneous, it's planned, it's sustained, and fourthly, their giving is generous giving. Because Paul can write in verse 18, indeed I have all and abound. They were generous to him with their giving. And I'd reinforce the point I made just a moment ago. At a personal level, it's the person who has planned his giving who usually can afford to be more generous with his giving, because he knows, or she knows, the state of her finances. And I'm thankful that, as I said earlier, as a church, we've increased our proportion of planned giving to missionary causes. And I'm thankful that the one-off collections that we have from time to time are so well supported. Back in April, when the dire financial situation in Sri Lanka first came to our attention, David Umpleby suggested to me that we should have another Sri Lanka collection. And I raised the topic with Donald, and I wrote in a WhatsApp message to him, I'm just conscious of the danger of compassion fatigue as far as financial giving is concerned. And yet the collection that was amassed actually was larger than the previous one. So I'm really grateful to God that God has given us as a church a willingness to give to God's work when we can in this practical way. So we should be concerned about this practical topic, both individually and in our families, as part of our personal stewardship of what God has given to us, to the church, but then also through the church, to be advancing the gospel by these means. Let me ask a third question, and that is, how pleasing is your giving to the Lord? Now, let's make plain that we're not talking about a salvation issue here, are we? We haven't really spoken about the gospel yet in this message. We know we're not saved by donating money to the church. It was a corrupt medieval church that turned the gospel into a money-making machine very successfully. And of course, even in the Bible, Simon Magus was rebuked when he thought he could buy spiritual powers with money. No, we're not talking about a salvation issue in thinking about money this evening. But nevertheless, I can still pose the question to you, is God pleased with your giving? It is plain that the Philippians had given as individuals to the church, and the church had given to Paul with a willing heart. And so Paul can describe their gift as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Again, not a sacrifice to atone for sin, but an offering. It could be compared to Abel's thank offering in Genesis 4, verse 4. We often make the point that his offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain's wasn't. But actually, all we're told is that Abel's heart was right in his offering to the Lord, whereas Cain's heart was not right. There were times, after all, when the Israelites were taught to offer up grain offerings like Cain had offered up. But the Lord had respect to Abel's offering rather than Cain's, because Abel's heart was right. You could think of Noah's thank offering after the flood. He built an altar to the Lord in Genesis 8 and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Well, the smell of burning flesh may not be particularly pleasant, but we read that the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. He received the offering from Noah as a thank offering for his preservation in that worldwide catastrophic flood. So whether our giving pleases the Lord depends on our attitude. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's why, in a sense, any discussion about tithing and the rest is a bit unfruitful. If you decide that tithing is a useful mechanism, a useful way of budgeting, that you'll give at least a tenth of your income, that's fine. But what matters is not that you give a certain amount decreed by Scripture as you understand it, but that you give from a cheerful and willing heart. And of course, ultimately, our giving should be in response to God's gifts to us. If we are Christian believers, we can never repay the debt that we owe to God for sending his Son to be our Saviour. You can't even begin to repay that debt. You can't suppose that if you were to give all your wealth to the church, somehow that would in some small way pay for your sins. No, it wouldn't. That would be to deny the sufficiency of the death of Christ. No, we're not talking about seeking to repay a debt. We're talking about giving simply as an expression of gratitude for God's gift. Did you notice how Paul ended that teaching in 2 Corinthians 9 that we read earlier? With that exclamation, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the motivation that we need when we think of what Christ has done for us. He gave himself on the cross to be our saviour, Christian friends. When we think of the value of that gift, we cannot measure it. He who was rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, became so poor. Such love, such a sacrifice, such a payment on behalf of his people. And if you've experienced God's saving grace in your life, then some expression of that is surely appropriate by a willing offering of some small portion of the material possessions that God has entrusted to you. I'm thankful that as a church we don't hand round a collection bag. I think it gives the wrong impression. It's very awkward for people who have forgotten their wallet or visitors who are not expecting it. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who's had that embarrassment, perhaps on holiday, going to such a church where they hand round a collection box. It seems to me, as an accountant, much more sensible to set up a standing order so that the payments are made automatically each month, and that's part of your planning. Of course, it needs to be reviewed with inflation as the years pass as well. But there is a danger with that, of course, that it then just becomes another standing order out of your account, just as it were, almost like another bill that you pay, and you don't really think about what you're giving. So we do need to think about the fact that we are giving to God's work, even if it is something we've set up so it happens every month automatically. Reflect on that payment when you see it on your bank statement. Reflect on what you're giving to, and pray that God would use those funds for his glory. What's more, notice as we move to conclusion that such giving does reap a reward. We read earlier, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And of course, again, that's a verse that has been taken and misused by prosperity preachers wanting you to sow, as it were, into their ministry and telling you if you just send in your $100, you'll get 1,000 back and God will richly reward you financially. But no, the promise isn't that God will richly reward you financially. It's not just a sort of a spiritual Ponzi scheme that you can put your money in and get ridiculous rates of return back. But it is true that, as William Hendrickson puts it, right giving always enriches the giver. If you want a biblical quote, the wise man in Proverbs 11 says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." But that's not necessarily financial riches. It's not necessarily that God is going to reward you financially for financially supporting the church. But there is real benefit, real blessing, real enrichment, to use Hendrickson's term, from giving. We give, and as we give, it helps us reflect on the fact that all that we have comes from the Lord. Our lives are enriched as we share by this means in the work of the gospel, aren't they? Of course they're not, if it's just a standing order that you've forgotten about that's being paid, but when we're giving to these missions and then we pray for them, as Keith prayed for several of them this evening, our lives are enriched by having, as it were, a sense of investment, to use that word, in the work of the gospel in Albania and Spain and Australia and Burkina Faso and Sri Lanka and these other places. And we also simply have the joy that the Philippians had here of Paul's endorsement that what they gave was well-pleasing to God. God our Father loves a cheerful giver. And when we give from sincere hearts out of love to God and thanksgiving to Christ for his sacrifice for us, then we can be sure that our giving is well-pleasing to him. So to sum up, this is a topic that those of you who have been here for many years will acknowledge I don't preach on too frequently. But as we come across it in the scriptures, we address these practical topics. I'm glad that we don't spend too much time thinking about money matters on the Lord's Day. But the apostle here has been inspired to commend the giving practices of the Philippian church. And indeed, he's been inspired to write it down. And it's been left in the Bible for us to learn from. It's an example for us to follow in the way they gave spontaneously, systematically, in a sustained way, and so generously. It's an example then for us, both as a church, as we continue to seek to give to other causes, and by implication how, as individuals, we give to the ministry of the church to enable its work to continue. And this then should be our motivation, that Christian giving is our privilege, whereby we share in the spreading of the gospel. And that's what people really need to hear. The gospel of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, we don't want your money. We want you. We don't want your money. We want your souls. We don't want your money. But we want God to work in your hearts by his Spirit to draw you to himself, that you might be saved and rejoice then in following Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that all that we have comes from you and is rightly yours. And we pray then that you'd help each believer here this evening to think carefully and prayerfully about our giving, particularly to the work of the church and the work of mission in the world. Lord, we know that this is the world's greatest need, for the gospel to be proclaimed. But we also know that it costs money to support missionaries and the work of the gospel in many places. And we pray then that you'd help us not to be blasé, not to be complacent, and also not to be miserly and selfish, but help us, we pray, that we might please you by being cheerful givers. When we reflect on the gift that you have given to us, O God, how can our hearts fail to be moved to generosity? We thank you for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you the gospel offers a free salvation without money and without price. And we pray that each one of us may participate in that. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to finish with a hymn. It's 828. Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. That word ought, A-U-G-H-T, is an old-fashioned word. It means anything, but anything wouldn't fit the rhyming. But that's what we mean. Nor should I anything withhold, my Lord, from thee. 828, let's stand to sing. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.